Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can turn to page 1242. Okay, I'm going to begin reading from verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, for recording these stories for our benefit. I pray that our view of you will be greater after we spend time in your word than when we came. I pray, Father, that our view of humanity and of ourselves will be deeper than when we came. I pray that you would transform us even as you transform these shepherds. For Lord, you do not appear to people in vain, but that we might become true worshipers of you. Thank you for all who have come here this morning. Father, they have come to hear from you, and I pray that by your Spirit that you would minister to each heart here. And I do pray as well, Lord, that this will be to the glory of God and to the good of all those who have come. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my theme this year, this Christmas, is "Come to the Manger." Somebody suggested I should call it "Tales from the Crib," but call it "Come to the Manger." Luke is the only gospel writer who actually mentions the manger. I know that in many of the nativity scenes, you usually have the shepherds there, and you also have the wise men there. And it's a beautiful thought, the idea of having wise men and shepherds, some from afar, some from nearby, come together. Beautiful thought. But it probably didn't happen that way. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, we read that the Magi went to Bethlehem, but they were directed to a house where the child was with his mother. So by this time, Jesus is already in a house. And later, when we're told that Herod commanded his soldiers to kill all male children 2 years and under, again, it suggests that Jesus may be older by this time. But today, we're going to focus on the shepherds, and next week, I hope to focus on the angels and their message. Now, this is a very familiar story. Am I going to be able to say anything that you haven't heard already? Glorious heavenly angels appearing to lowly shepherds. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why shepherds? Why did the angels appear to these lowly shepherds? What's the significance of this unexpected encounter? Let's go back a little over 2,000 years and think about shepherds. Flocks came in all sizes. Sometimes it was a very small flock, and even a young child would be able to take care of the sheep. Other times, the flocks were immense. Not just thousands of sheep, but tens of thousands of sheep. And so, obviously, when you have that many, you need more than one shepherd. And so it's very possible that what we have here is shepherds coming together to oversee quite a large flock. On other occasions, shepherds, they would take their own flock and meet with other shepherds, and they would allow the flocks to mingle together. And then when it was time to go, apparently, they're all mixed up, but the shepherd would raise his voice, and amazingly, the sheep would recognize the voice of the shepherd, and all the sheep would come out. And shepherds were also known to be outdoorsmen. They needed to spend a lot of time with the sheep outdoors. In fact, the sheep spent the greater part of the year outdoors. I was just reading that the sheep were let out the week before the Passover, and they did not come back until halfway through November. That's a long time to be outside. And the only time that they were undercover would be during winter. So sheep and shepherds, they spent quite a bit of time together. Now, you might think that the job of a shepherd was easy, but it was not. Often sheep were known to stray, and shepherds would have to go and find these sheep and bring them back. Hopefully they would still be alive. Also, being a shepherd was a dangerous profession as well. Remember David, when he said to Saul that when he was a shepherd, he had to kill lions and bears. Do you remember that? And then Jesus talks about hired hands, not true shepherds, that when they see the wolves coming, they run instead of protect the sheep. There were also jackals and hyenas that preyed on the sheep. So almost every shepherd would have some story about a battle that they had to do with wild animals. What about their reputation, these shepherds? Now, historically, we know that there are many great names in the scriptures of individuals who were shepherds. Moses was a shepherd, David was a shepherd, Amos was a shepherd. But by the time of Christ, shepherds did not have a good reputation as a class of people. The Orthodox people despised them, and the reason was that these shepherds were not able, really, to keep the washings and the many rules, the ceremonial rules, and they didn't keep the Sabbath the way they were supposed to keep it. And so Jews didn't aspire really to becoming shepherds. They didn't try to raise their children to become shepherds as though what a great calling this would be. And according to the Talmud, shepherds were also considered untrustworthy witnesses in a court of law. That's the kind of reputation that they had. So just think about it. They came from a despised, uneducated, poor class of people. Okay, they were not celebrities. They're not the kind of people that other Jewish people would say, hey, let's go hang out with shepherds. So shepherds didn't think of themselves as God's favorite people, that's for sure. So when you put all that together, again, it begs the question, but these individuals, this class of people, shepherds, are going to be the first group that will be able to go and see Christ after he was born. Angels appeared to them as a group. Now, if they were not trusted in a court of law, and no one aspired to be a shepherd, why would the angels appear to shepherds? Very interesting as well that the first group to witness the resurrection as a class were women, and they too had that in common with shepherds, that they were considered unreliable witnesses in a court of law. Isn't that interesting? Now, the very fact that shepherds are the first social group to be invited to see the stable, to see a child in a manger born to be the savior of the world, is not only curious to us, would certainly be curious to everybody then, including the shepherds. In other words, if we had read something like this, and there were in those days kings and queens and princes in their palaces, and the angels of the Lord appeared to them, for a lot of us, that would make a lot of sense. There's royalty that was born, the Savior, the Lord, and so an angel goes to royalty and announces the birth of royalty. That makes sense. Likewise, if we read, you know, there were chief priests and teachers of the law studying the word together, and the angels of the Lord appeared to them, again, you would say, yeah, that makes total sense. These people who have been reading the word and preaching the word to others about a Savior, a Messiah that was to come. But the idea that there were shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks, and an angel appeared to them, now that is curious. It's not something that you would expect to ever hear. Now someone might say, oh, it was just a coincidence. Luck would have it that they were at the right place at the right time. Is that the answer, that it was just coincidence? Good thing that we were there. In God's economy, nothing ever happens by chance. It's not coincidence. And I would say that to each one of us, if you have come to see Christ, you have come to know Christ, it's no accident. God had intended for you that you would come to see the Savior. It's because he chose you. It's because he chose to reveal himself to you, not because you were at the right place at the right time. But why? Why the shepherds? Why do the angels appear to them? Why does the Lord speak to them? Now, interestingly, some shepherds, we are told, they worked not for themselves, but for the temple authorities. And these temple authorities had their own flocks, all right? And so these lambs and sheep that were raised primarily for the purpose of temple sacrifice. As you know, in the temple, morning and evening, there was always required an unblemished lamb to be sacrificed. So this is worth reflecting on. Here you have a group of people, okay, who all their lives looked after the sacrificial lambs. And now they are the first ones to go and see the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. What a thought. Maybe there's another reason as well. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, when he asked the chief court, he says, bring me in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. And he said, these are the kinds of people that I want to come. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. That is how kings of the earth think. But the manger tells a completely different story. It's almost like God wants to start from the opposite spectrum. Go out and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Bring the needy. Remember when Jesus said that? If you ever have a party or a feast, invite them. And here the angels go to a group of people that are despised in their day, neglected, rejected, and they are the first ones to come. Bring the shepherds. What would be the significance of that? Well, I'll tell you one thing as I meditated on that. The kind of community that Jesus was building would be a place where nobody, regardless of their economic status, that nobody would be despised as a brother or sister. You don't look at people through those economic lenses. God reveals himself to men, not in the guise of power or wealth or physical beauty, but in weakness, obscurity, and humility. Bow down and worship him. Who would have thought that God would appear this way? Who would have thought that he would have invited these people to be the first to come and see him? I mean, it compels us to really, you know, rethink what we think we know about God, to rethink what is important in this life, to rethink what is necessary for life and usefulness in ministry, right? When you see this, you say, Lord, if you chose this as your manner of entrance into the world, where the Savior and the Lord would be born, how can I possibly ever complain about my life circumstances? And Lord, if you appeared to those lowest of the low on the economic chain, how can I ever despise people who are not successful in this world? What a challenge. Now, secondly, second point that comes to mind. Not only was it completely, you know, this group of people, nobody would have expected them to have been chosen, but also the place in which it happened. Think about it. Were the hills where sheep were, was that a holy place? Would you have ever thought that that's this is a holy place? I don't think Tom is here today, but Tom, Pastor Paul, and myself, we got an opportunity this week to go visit with an imam, an Islamic pastor. And after we had spoken, he asked if we would be interested in going to see their sanctuary, and so I said, sure. And right before we entered into their sanctuary, they said, we must take off our shoes. So we all took off our shoes, and I asked him, I said, what is the meaning of this? Why do you take off your shoes? And not surprising, he mentioned the story of Moses. Take off your shoes, for you are on holy ground. And then the three of us also went to a Sikh temple. We had business to do, by the way, we went to a Sikh temple, and in the temple, if you were to go inside, you have to take off your shoes. It's holy ground. Again, I thought, oh my goodness, if ever we invited people from the mosque or from the temple and they came here and saw coffee and everything in the back, they would die. This is no holy place. That's probably what they would have thought. But when we went to their cafeteria, then it was all right. We could have our shoes on. I want you to think a little bit about that. Think about the incarnation of Jesus. It takes place in a manger. Worked in a carpenter's shop. Walked the busy streets of the Middle East. Did his first miracle at a wedding, healed people in their homes, preached from the mountainside by the lake. He accepted invitations to dinners at people's homes went to weddings and funerals, and this is the Son of God. My goodness, if we had to take off our shoes everywhere there was a miracle or a holy place or a holy person or a visitation, nobody would be able to walk anywhere. In some ways, I would say that Jesus made every secular place holy. And every holy place was secular. Now, consider these shepherds, all right? I mean, they had a holy experience, a supernatural experience with the angels. I would assume that they were not wearing their best Sunday clothes when this took place. I would assume that they were probably wearing their worst clothes, their work clothes. I assume that they hadn't bathed and washed, perhaps in a few days. Their hands were probably dirty. With them hanging out with sheep, sleeping with the sheep as well, I assume that they would smell like sheep. Again, were they ready for a holy visitation? And before they went to the manger, shouldn't it say, but first they went home, took a bath, washed themselves, put on better clothes, and then off to the manger they went? We might think that funny, but there, and I've mentioned this to you before, of a woman that I knew, and I had asked her if she was going to church that weekend, and she said that, oh, can't go to church, it's too expensive. Too expensive? What do you mean? She says, well, you know, I mean, unless I go buy a new dress, I mean, everybody has already seen the dresses I have, so I can't take those. And, you know, it costs money to do your hair and all the rest, and it's expensive to go to church. Isn't that sad? Is that what church is? And it's not simply because it's a holy place. It's because a place where people talk about what you look like when you come. Now, think about it. Zechariah was in the temple when an angel appeared, holy ground. But Mary, apparently, she was at home, it sounds like, became a holy place. And shepherds were in the field. And that secular place became a holy place for them. Now, it's easy to bypass these details, but they're of great significance when you think about it. Where did Jesus appear? Where did the angels appear? Every secular place is now holy. I remember an individual that I met with back in Montreal, and he had called me, said that he had wanted to talk about the gospel, which I had shared with him, and so we met at McDonald's. And at the end of our conversation, he said, I want to become a Christian. I said, that's great. I said, let's pray and ask God to, you know, to forgive you, and let this be the beginning of God's salvation of you and coming into your life. And he looked at me and he said, "Oh, Vic, I don't want to ask the Trinity to come into my life at McDonald's. Could we go somewhere else?" Is McDonald's a holy place? Would the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, come and indwell people in such a place like McDonald's? I should have reminded him that Christ was born in a manger. Even a more humble place than receiving Christ at McDonald's. So, friends, really compare these stories with what our culture expects of us, disciples of Jesus, and how they think about religion and faith, and right? 6 days a week, it's all for secular purposes. You don't talk about God at work. You try not to think about God. No prayer, no worship. But one day a week, it's okay. You go into this holy place, and this is where you have your experiences. This is where you talk about God. This is where it's okay to have fellowship and worship. You have a two-hour service. This is your God place here. My goodness, when we read the scriptures, everything happens outside. The vast majority of experiences people have, people's prayers, encounters with God, all happen outside in everyday life. And that's what the incarnation and the resurrection story is. Go take a look in people's homes, by the lake, by walking on a road, Jesus appears. You don't keep our faith in this, you know, in these four walls and think that we can somehow box God in. And thank God that he can meet people who are outside, because there's so many people who will never come inside the church building. Good news. So notice what these shepherds say, one to the other. Let's go and see this. Okay, so this spiritual experience that they had with the angelic host, now it's over. Now what? This powerful experience, now what? What comes after a spiritual experience? What comes after an encounter with God? We keep it to ourselves. I love what they say to one another. Let's go and see. Blessed fellowship. Hey, let us go and see. And it's almost like each of them were encouraging each other, right? Let us go and do this thing. The Lord has spoken to us. God forbid that God should give us this privilege of knowing him and of seeing this, and somehow we not follow through. Let us go now. And you hear, let us go in haste right away. God spoke to us. As I said, there was no time to go home and change their clothes. But wait a minute. Bethlehem is a small town, but still, how are you going to find him? They must have, you know, yeah, where do we go? Oh, remember the words of the angels? The angel said this, "This will be a sign." Okay, you ready for this? You know what signs are usually in the New Testament? What are they? Miracles, great miracles, right? Remember Jesus said, "I will give you the sign of Jonah." The resurrection, that's a sign. Walking on water, that's a sign. Those are signs. Burning bush, that's a sign. The angel says, "I'm going to give you a sign." Ready for it? Here it is. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Huh? Okay, any baby that is born will be wrapped in cloths anywhere in Bethlehem, okay? So that's not much of a sign. It's the second part. This Lord, this Savior, will be lying in a manger, and that will be the sign to you. Okay, so that doesn't sound miraculous. You can imagine the shepherds must have thought, I mean, we just saw angels and the glorious light in and through them. I mean, something supernatural has just happened. And now the sign is of a baby in a manger. How does that work? Right? Nobody would have ever thought that. And left to themselves, they would have gone to the mansions in Bethlehem, not to a manger. Would they ever found Christ had the angels not told them what the sign was? Would we find Christ unless we had the word of God telling us how to find him? I don't think so. go to the manger. I think that would be good news to shepherds, right? If it wasn't a manger, hey, I don't, or rather, if it wasn't a mansion, I don't know how we're ever going to get in there. Did you say a manger? I know where mangers are. I'm an expert in mangers. I know exactly where to start looking. Majesty in the midst of the mundane, a savior born on the dirty floor of a stable, entering this world through the womb of a teenager, born in the presence of a poor carpenter and lowly shepherds. Who would have ever suspected, predicted that God would come to earth in such humility and weakness? Who would have ever imagined this? As one author put it, divinity is always where one least expects it, as you get to know the Lord. Anyways, because of the angels and their word and the sign, they found the child. Now, imagine them coming in to the stable or the cave. There's different theories of where exactly this was, and there's a manger there, and there's the Lord and Savior in a manger. My goodness, what would go through their minds? What would go through yours? I'd say if ever there was a people's prince, a people's savior, this Jesus is him. It's said that the shepherds were terrified when they saw the angels. But now they're in the presence of one greater than the angels. And do you read anything about fear? That they were afraid? They would have looked at him and said, he's one of us. He's like us. He's born here with the people. I'm familiar with this place. He's born in a very familiar place. He's one of us. William Barclay tells the story of a European monarch who always worried his court by disappearing and walking incognito, it says, amongst the people. And when his guards asked him, please don't do this, for security's sake, don't do it, he said, listen, I cannot rule my people unless I know how they live. Jesus knew how people lived. Jesus didn't claim any special advantages over the common people. The common man, the common worker, was no longer forgotten. And then the Lord opened their eyes and opened their hearts, and now it says they began to open their mouths. They made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, the first witnesses of Jesus. See, God revealed himself to them, and now they had a firsthand witness, and they began to tell other people about it. And it says, as people listen to these shepherds, they're not known for their eloquence. They're not known for their education. They began to share their experience, and people listen, and they wondered, wow, when you speak, this sounds real. And it said of Mary that she got encouraged, and she began to think about the goodness and greatness of God and pondered what had just happened. And then it says these shepherds became worshipers of God from that day forward. Never the same again. You can't experience the Lord and ever be the same again. And when you've experienced the Lord in the way that they have, you can't keep it to yourself simply. You have to let others know. Friends, there's no greater privilege. I'm sure that the shepherds would have said this to themselves. Remember when Elizabeth was visited by Mary, and she said, "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Why me, Lord? Why us, Lord?" You know, we usually ask that question, why me, when things go wrong. Why did God let this happen? These shepherds and many others who came to know the Lord would have probably said the same thing. Why me? Not to complain, but in prayer and praise and worship to God. Privileged above all people. This should humble us, this story, as we read about the shepherds at the manger. Let me close with this thought. Remember last week, verse 7 said there was no room for them in the inn. There was no room for Jesus. And now we're beginning to read about a stable, and there's room. There's room for others to come. It's accessible. Anybody could come. And at that time, anyways, there was nobody at the door asking for tithes or money to come in. Anybody would be welcome to come in for free. Think about that. This manger invites us to come, and it's free. This manger invites us to come, and we have to come on humbled knee. How can we see Jesus, the Son of God, born in a manger, and yet think that we can remain proud in our own lives? Each one of us, by faith, can come and see that child and realize that this child, born in a manger, would one day end up on a cross. It's all so consistent. And he did it all for us. There's no greater story, there's no greater Savior, and there's no greater opportunity for people to ask God into their lives, ask Jesus to forgive you, ask Jesus to be your Lord, follow him. Let's just take a moment and pray. Jesus, nobody begins higher than you. This is not a rags to riches story, but a riches to rags story. And you gave up your riches, became poor, to make us rich, to give us an inheritance, to give us eternal life. What a Savior. What an offer. Lord Jesus, you know the people in this room. You know whether people know you or do not. I pray that, Spirit of God, you would begin a work in their lives, in their hearts, that they may truly seek you, that they may truly find you during this Advent and Christmas season, as we remember Jesus, the incarnate one, God who became a man, the holy God that came to die and save sinners. What a story. What a Savior. Lord, we sing to your praise and glory. And Lord Jesus, at this time as well, we prepare for the Lord's table. This is why you came. Not to be served, but to serve. Not to live, but to die. Lord, I pray that today all your people, as we share in this communion supper, that our thoughts, our affections would be towards Jesus, that we would worship you and praise you as the shepherds did because of the great things that you have done on our behalf. Glory to God in the highest. In Jesus' name, amen.